We're going to turn back to that portion of scripture that we were reading from 1 Samuel and chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. We'll pick up the reading then from the 17th verse, which is the last verse we read. We'll read that 17th verse again. "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience. Let not, my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the record which he gives to us in this scripture. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that we are able to turn to the scriptures of truth. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst give us wisdom. We read these accounts, Lord, we recognize that here we have a narrative, Lord, a story recounted to us of things which happened, but there is nothing written in the scripture which is of no value. Lord, though we may not see everything that is here tonight, we pray that thou wouldst lead us to some thoughts that will bring forth in us some measure of wisdom and understanding. Lord, we so much need wisdom. Gracious God, we pray that thou wouldst lend unto us that wise heart, even the moving of thy spirit within us, that we might do that which is pleasing in thy sight. Hear us then, we ask thee, put thy hand upon us for good, and lead our thoughts and meditations, each one of us, tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to consider this scripture, the whole chapter, pretty much, but obviously we can't look at great detail of the whole chapter. And I usually like to take a verse if I can, or one or two verses. And I suppose the verse which I will use as the key to what we look at tonight is found in verse 13. "And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." Well, there's two things, of course, which are recorded in this chapter. There's the whole episode of David and Nabal and Abigail, and that, of course, is the major part of the chapter. But there is something by which the chapter is preluded, and that is that Samuel died. It's strange, isn't it, that such a short piece of writing is given to Samuel, and Samuel died. Samuel, of course, was self-effacing himself, and he had no great reason for wanting a lot of fanfare about his death. And the Lord himself looks upon Samuel, and that his death from this world was not of the importance that we might attach to it. Because when someone dies whom we love and who we respect, that makes a difference to us. But for the Lord, he sees that as absent from the body and present with the Lord. It was Samuel's homecoming. There was nothing to lament in Samuel dying, because now he was in the presence of the Lord, and that was a blessing. So that's all really that is written of Samuel. And all of the things that we have seen since chapter 8 in 1 Samuel, when Samuel, we read, was an old man, and he made his sons judges in Israel. And the people complained, and they said that your sons are not men like you, and we really want a king. And all of those things have all followed on, haven't they, from the time of Samuel being an old man up until now. So all of these chapters and all of these things that have happened. So Samuel must have been very old by this time, if he was considered old at that time. The Lord had given him a long life. He'd given him a life which he had promised, of course, that if we honour our father and our mother, our lives should be long upon the land which the Lord our God giveth us. And Samuel, of course, lived his life to the glory of God. He died in an old age. But there is a reason, I think, why it comes before what goes on in this chapter. Because we find that David here reverts to what he had been from what he had just recently become. You might remember I preached on a message, I suppose it's a few months ago now, but it was the fact of the turnaround in David's life. How that David had been running, he had been doing his own thing all of this time, and now suddenly he began to pray and ask the Lord what he should do in different situations. And we've seen one or two times where David has asked the Lord and he has prayed and said, should I go down, or will they come and attack the city, and various things where he brings everything before the Lord. But now he is gone back to making his own decisions, which is why I take that verse there where David suddenly says to his men, gird ye on every man his sword. There's no prayer. There's no bringing anything before the Lord. So I want to consider this with you and look at this under these three heads. First of all, the loss of prayer support. Secondly, the lack of patient suffering. Thirdly, the lesson in pious selflessness. The loss of prayer support. I think that the reason why it is recorded in this way, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him at his house in Ramah, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, has a bearing upon what happens next. How important it is that we should pray one for another. Samuel, of course, was a man of prayer. We read in the scripture in 1 Samuel and chapter 12 and verse 23 that Samuel says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. We learn from this that Samuel was a man of prayer. And I don't doubt whatsoever that Samuel prayed for David and for his wisdom, for his deliverance daily, that he had him continually before the Lord. And who knows how much effect the prayer of Samuel had as he called upon the name of the Lord. We know that Samuel had other times when the Lord had used him and he had called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord had sent great hailstones upon the Philistines to drive them away. And so we know that Samuel was a man who was greatly used of the Lord in that miraculous way. But just his simple day-to-day prayer, how important that was. And I remind you once again, we were thinking about this in some way this morning also, how important prayer is. And I don't think that there are many Christians who really comprehend how important prayer is. That it is prayer that keeps many a person back from folly. And Samuel, of course, was the person who in particular was praying. And when Samuel died, and there was not this man praying for David, David all of a sudden loses what he had. That wisdom which he had shown, the wisdom when he was there in the cave and Saul was there and he wouldn't raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And what a contrast is found then in this chapter when this man Nabal has this disrespect for him and immediately he says, well, gird on your swords, we're going to go down and we're going to cause him trouble. What a difference. And perhaps it is that someone who has prayed for us has been taken, and the result is that we've just gone astray. We've gone astray. But David, we also notice, is not praying here himself. We are not called upon to rely upon other people to pray for us. We need to be before the Lord ourselves day by day. We need to be asking wisdom, and we need to be listening to that wisdom. The Lord gives us wisdom. We know the way that we should take. So we see in this loss of prayer support, first of all, Samuel's consistent service. Samuel had served all the way through. And you remember when they wanted to make a king, how he said to the people, well, what have I ever done that's been bad? Surely I have always been there for you. I've prayed for you. I've served you. There's no one can lay anything to my charge. And he challenged them to tell them anything. And they admitted there was nothing in his life. He had a consistent service all the way through his life. And he prayed. But now, here in this time, David's situation is changed. His friend, the one who anointed him, the person who he was able to escape to, and remember when Saul was after him on one occasion, he goes up to Samuel and even those who were sent, and Saul himself, who went to take him, fell down and began to prophesy. They couldn't get near him because Samuel was there. And he always had that kind of support in the world. And it can be so important to us, kind of, to have someone to support us. But are we relying too much upon them? David needs to learn to rely upon the Lord. And Samuel was important to him, but the Lord is more important to him, for no one is here forever. And we know, may not be in Samuel's case, but we know that even those who may walk with the Lord closely at this time may not always do so. Maybe they're relying on you for your prayers. Maybe you are the one that they are waiting upon and hoping are praying for them. So David's situation is changed, and we read that at this point it is that David departs. David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. The wilderness of Paran is in the south of the land, and he has gone away from the place where Samuel was in Ramah. He didn't need to be there anymore. Perhaps he had stayed around that area where he was able to be in contact with Samuel. Perhaps he thought that it might be wise to be there because Samuel wasn't speaking to Saul either. And if Saul decided that he would go after Samuel, David wanted to be there. Who can know exactly why he was there? But he always maintained that same area, didn't he, David? And it was very close to where Saul was. And it wasn't very far away from Jerusalem. But now that Saul has gone, it seems he has departed and he's gone further south. He doesn't need to be there anymore. And so he takes his men with him and departs down into the south country. And here we find that Nabal is keeping sheep in Carmel. There are two Carmels. There's one up in the north, which we might easily confuse for this. But this one is down in the south. And there are lots of places like that, of course, where there are more than one place called the same. There was a television series on, wasn't there, some time ago now called Cranford. And there is another Cranford. We live in Cranford, but it wasn't that Cranford, it was somewhere else. So there can be many places which are called by the same name. So this Carmel was down in the south. It was a hill country, and obviously it was good grazing for the sheep and for the goats there, and the herds and flocks. So David goes down there. The prayer support is gone. His friend now has departed, and now he's on his own. There is no one with him that he can look up to. Of course, he has his men with him, but he's leading them. And he is the one who has to be in control. It's his name which is known. He is the one who gives them commands, and they go out, and they're all trusting in him. They're all looking up to him, that he's going to provide everything that they have need of. They have come out because, well, we have read in the past that they had all kinds of problems. They were debtors, and there were people who were grieved with the situation and other things, and they're all trusted in David. So who does David go to? He only has himself, and he begins to take the weight and the burden upon himself and forgets that he's about the Lord's business. And so we see in David's life now a lack of patient suffering. David has gone down into this hill country, and he is amongst the sheep and the shepherds there who are looking after the sheep in Carmel. And David, of course, has himself a pastoral care. David himself was a shepherd, and so he has a closeness, no doubt, with the shepherds that were there. He understood what their lives were like. He knew the dangers. He knew about the wild beasts that would come and take sheep from the flock. He knew about the robbers, the rustlers, as we might call them, who would come and take sheep from the flock. And David was their friend. He understood them completely. He had been there. He had slept out on the hills. He had awakened in the morning with his clothes sodden with the dew of the earth. He understood what it was to stay awake because there were wild creatures around at that time and robbers. He knew what it was to look after the sheep and the troubles that they got into. And here, when we read that they had lost nothing, that everything was kept, it's not just the fact that he kept back the wild beasts and he kept away the robbers and the thieves, but also, of course, David would know that sheep wander, and so he would know to make them come back again. So nothing was lost. He was like an unpaid shepherd, and his men also, no doubt, had them trained in looking after the sheep and caring for the shepherds on the hill. We see this care. He is a caring man. And he has a burden for those in the country. And we find that later on in his kingship, that he has a concern. Remember Mephibosheth. We haven't come to Mephibosheth yet in the scripture, but how that he cared for him, brought him into his own house, put his feet under his table because of the oath which he had made. We saw the oath a couple of weeks ago. So he has this pastoral care. But he also has a passive communication. And that is that he sends his young men. He doesn't go himself, but he sends his young men and he sends them in his name. And again, we see something about David now looking upon himself as being someone. Instead of looking unto the Lord, or even sending his men in the name of the Lord, he sends them in his name. And he says to them in verse 5, David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. In my name. As though his name should mean something. So we're seeing this subtle change in David. In the chapter before, when he comes out and he speaks to Saul, he speaks about himself as being the servant. But now it is in his name. He is now in charge. Perhaps before he thought of himself as not quite being in charge because Samuel was there still. But now it's down to him. He is the anointed king. And so he sends them in his name. And they come with this passive communication. It's passive because, well, he is just asking. And he is not demanding anything. He is saying to them in verse 8, ask thy young men, they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Why was it a good day? Well, the sheep shearers were in the hills, and the flock was large, as we have also read here. And so the work was good, and Nabal was there, and they were shearing the sheep, and they were counting the sheep, no doubt, also, and it was a good day. And surely your heart should be filled with joy and thanksgiving, and give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. It's very passive, it's very, very light, very easy. He's not demanding anything, he's just saying, well, this is a day of rejoicing. Surely there must be something that you could give to us and help us at this time. But we read of Nabal that he was a churl. That is, he is tight, he's a miser. He wants everything for himself. He has no consideration for anyone else. And as he receives this, he just makes this statement before the young men in verse 10 and says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Well, the very fact that he makes this statement shows exactly that he knows who David is and even his parenthood, for he knows who the son of Jesse is. They're of the same tribe. They're of the tribe of Judah, because Nabal, we read, is of the house of Caleb. So they're of the same tribe. They know each other. And Nabal is just hard. He is a fool. In fact, the word Nabal, as is alluded to, means fool. Nabal is his name, and foolish is what he is, Abigail says. So this is his words. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master, referring no doubt to the fact that David had left Saul's side and had now this upstart who was taking things upon himself, and Nabal is against him. And this is where we see this perverse contempt, this railing upon David's servants and upon David himself. It seems that he is intending insult. He is showing that he is not interested in David. He is not interested in the way of the Lord. And indeed, we find that in his refusal to help or to give, he is not interested in the Lord himself. We read together from Deuteronomy 15. In verse 11, it says, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. But we see these words which he utters, and he says, why should he give of his sheep there in verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So everything is his. He is in this miserly way holding everything back, and he's saying, no, I'm not sharing it. Why should I give it to you? David has already sent this message, and well, I've helped your men, I've protected the flocks, nothing is lost. You've never known such a good day. Perhaps that's why he says this is a good day. You've never known such a time as this, when nothing has been lost over these months. And all I ask is what comes to your hand. I'm not demanding payment, just something freely given in a day of rejoicing. But he refuses. Reminds us, does it not, of the rich man in Luke 12. And the Lord Jesus uses a parable, and perhaps he had Nabal in mind, who can tell. But he says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. My fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Fits perfectly in this situation. This is Nabal. This is Nabal completely. Nabal goes out and he's shearing the sheep. He'll bring back the wool for himself. He'll store it in his barns. He'll sell it. He'll get richer. And we can tell that he was a rich man. Later on it says that he makes a feast which was fit for a king. And we know that Abigail took from amongst the things which he had there, the five lambs already dressed, and all of those other things, which we'll not go through just now, but quite a lot of stuff which she takes to give to David. He doesn't even know it's gone. She didn't tell her husband. He doesn't know it's there. He gets drunk and no doubt didn't know what was there, whether it was good or bad. But such a feast he is able to make for himself, and yet he won't give anything to anybody else. The Lord has called us to share that which the Lord has given to us, to care for those who are around us, to care for the poor, not just to amass a wealth for ourselves. And the Lord is able to continue to provide all that we have need of. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what is his righteousness? Well, as we have read, the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto thee. But we're thinking here of the lack of patient suffering. Well, he begins off quite patient, of course. He is there in the hills. He is looking after the shepherds. He is looking after the sheep. And he is quite content there in the hills. He sends this communication and he is expecting to receive something. He doesn't know what it will be, because he just leaves that with Nabal to give whatever comes to his hand. But because of this perverse contempt that Nabal has for him, we find that David comes out with this proud counter. And when we consider David's response, it is this, verse 13, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the staff. David's going to show him. I'll show him. He won't give me anything. I'll show him what will happen to someone who defies me. And has he not gone down exactly the same path that Nabal is on? Now he is thinking about himself. Now he's thinking about what his pride brings to his mind. And now he is willing to go and to fight against the servants of Nabal. And it seems that that's exactly what he's going to do. For it says there in verse 22, so more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. This is one of those verses that the little boys seek to find in the Bible and they have a snigger at. Those that pisseth against the wall. It always makes me laugh, this word piss as well. It makes me laugh because it would be termed onomatopoeia. And I always think about it being peeing on the mat. So that's almost a second funny just there. But of course it is just a word which mirrors the sound. And so it's not an unclean word, and it was a word that was used a lot when the Authorized Version was written. But what it means, of course, he was going to cut off all the males. He was going to cut off all the males from Nabal's house. And that seems, from reading here, we can't be absolutely sure, but it seems from that what he intended to do was to destroy all that Nabal had and leave Nabal alive. But what kind of a justice is that? What had the shepherds done? The shepherds had always been kind. The shepherds even came to Nabal and came to Abigail rather and told her what was happening there in verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. And even Abigail herself, of course, goes out and meets David and doesn't tell him anything about what she is doing, because it was true. He was just a son of worthlessness. That word Belial really means a son of worthlessness or a wastrel, someone who will just waste whatever there is, turn anything good into something which is useless. And so this is David's response. And we think of the contrast which is here, even in this very chapter. For we read in verse 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. But we would expect, surely, amongst these men who were young, hot-headed, that they themselves would rail upon Nabal. But they don't do so because they've been taught better. Who have they been taught better by? But David himself. David had taught them that they need to be patient, that they don't take things into their own hands, that they come back and they make sure that David knows what's going on, and they do that. And yet David, not for a moment does he consider that he needs to go to the Lord, bring everything to him and see what the Lord would have him to do. He goes out with a hot head. And perhaps we go back once again to this loss of prayer support. Now he's hot-headed. He's just acting first, not considering the consequences. And the consequences would be great, as we will see. We see that contrast with the young men then, and even the contrast with David himself in chapter 24 and verse 7, where we read, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Only a chapter away, it's only a few words, because no chapters when it was written. But in this narrative, in this history which is given to us, just a little bit before, David was calming his servants and saying, don't lift your hand against the Lord's anointed. It may appear that the Lord has brought him into my hand to slay him, but I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, all of a sudden, because this man has offended him, he is willing to go and kill his servants, and destroy his posterity. How sad. It reminded me of Luke chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And here David is of that manner of spirit which he does not realize. He is walking the path of the wicked one, and he has been brought into it by pride. He has been brought into it by hurt. He has departed from the ways of the Lord. He is about to go and kill, to murder men who have not done anything to him, just to save face. And he is willing to do anything to save face before his men. How sad. And we might say, even in the words of David himself later on, how the mighty fallen. But it teaches us something, doesn't it, about our own characters. How that we can so easily go from someone who is serving the Lord, someone who is an encouragement, someone who is a blessing, someone who is a praying person, someone who is doing the work of God, to someone who is breaking down and destroying the work of God. Who is bringing all manner of sadness upon their own lives and their own hearts. And that's where we come to this lesson in pious selflessness. And that is, of course, Abigail. Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And we can understand that is a good reaction from her. Well, I'll go and give him. But that is not the lesson in pious selflessness. It is in what she says to David. And it's tremendous, and it bears much more time than I have here tonight to deal with. And it will serve us all well to just look and to consider and prayerfully read over what she says. First of all, she defends the foolish. She could have been rid of her foolish husband at this point. All she had to do was to say, well, it's his own fault. He shouldn't be such a churl. He shouldn't be such an idiot. He shouldn't be such a fool. But if that's what he wants, then David's going to destroy him. At least I'll be free of him. But she doesn't do so. But she defends him. She defends him. In fact, what she says is that the Lord, that David should consider her to be the one. In verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And in verse 28 refers back to it, I pray thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. So she is willing to bear the judgment of her husband upon herself. This is Christ-like, is it not? Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ stand before us in the judgment which is our due? She is willing to bear the judgment, even though he deserves the judgment, even though it would have benefited her if he had been judged. No, she will stand before him, between him and David, and says, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. So she defends the foolish, but then she also directs the focus to the Lord. And this is marvelous. Abigail really shows that wisdom. No doubt that is why she is spoken of in that way. In verse 3, Abigail, she was a woman of good understanding. Of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. So here she is a woman of good understanding. She directs David's focus to the Lord. And we see this here in verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as Jehovah liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord holden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. She is bringing his attention to the fact of what the Lord had done. The Lord has sent me. The Lord has stopped you in your tracks. You were going to avenge this man with your own hand. But that wouldn't be a good thing. Look to the Lord. She reminds him of the Lord. We all need to be reminded of the Lord in our lives. Verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. Not your own battles. You don't fight your own battles. You're not here to fight your own battles. You're here to fight the battles of the Lord. And she goes on and says, "And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." You have a good testimony. You have a testimony in the land of someone who does that which is good and that which is right. That you are just and righteous. And you're going to lose all that. You're going to break all that. And the people are going to turn and say, "Here is a man who comes in and slays those who won't give him what he wants." She goes on then as well in verse 13, "It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causelessly, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." You see, what she sees is that David's vengeance is going to cause him trouble for the rest of his life. When he becomes the king, the grief will lay upon him that he had slain these people without cause. There are some things that can't be undone. Thankfully, there are things which can be undone. But once a person is dead, they're dead. And David was going that he would cut off all of the males of the house. See her wisdom? See how she directs David's focus back to the Lord, the one that he had forgotten? The one he seemed to have left in Ramah, where Samuel had lived. Now he comes down to the south, to Paran, to Maon, to Carmel. And she reminds him. And we see from his response that here is a man of God. For all of the fact that he has fallen this way, he hears what she says, and he accepts what she says. Let's not lose the importance of this, because here is a woman who has come out to speak to him. And he could easily have said to her, "Well, what do you know about it? You're just his wife." But he hears what she says. And when she speaks of the Lord, he is cut to the heart and realizes that what she says is perfectly true. And it is the Lord that has stopped him from committing this crime against the Lord. We see there in verse 32, "And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel." First time he's mentioned the Lord God of Israel in this whole chapter. "Which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel..." He's repeating the term that she uses. "For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall, had it not been the fact that God had stopped me, and he stopped me through you." David has the wisdom to stop. And he does stop. And he doesn't raise his hand against Nabal. But the Lord raises his hand against Nabal. And isn't that a far better outcome? Does the Lord not say to us, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord"? And in the repayment which the Lord gives, there can be this final judgment upon a person. There can be all kinds of judgments which we might look upon and see that, well, they deserved that. But we didn't do it. It's not down to me. I am not guilty of raising my hand for vengeance for mine own pride's sake. But the Lord has brought it. And the Lord also can work the other way as well. When we put someone into the Lord's hands, the Lord is able to also to save them. There have been times that I have heard of where people have been prayed for, and rather than them being judged by God and seeing some evil befall them because of their ways, they have turned. They have apologized. Their whole demeanor has changed. Things have been cleared up. People become friends which once weren't friends. For when God's hand is in it, he can do all things because he works in people's hearts and minds. It happened that with Nabal, the Nabal was to die. But at least it wasn't at David's hand. And David wouldn't come back later in great grief at what he had done. The Lord delivered him that day. And Abigail, well, she showed the wisdom that David should have shown. She was what David should have been. But David is restored from that position. We read how that Paul writes, when someone has fallen away, then those that are strong should restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest we also be tempted. But there needs to be that determination, that purpose to restore such an one. See, Abigail didn't have the attitude, well, he deserves what he gets. He's always been a churl. He's always been of an evil mind. And this, I could see it coming from years ago, that something was going to happen to him. And just leave him like that. But she doesn't do that. She protects him. But she can't protect him from the Lord. But what a good heart. What a righteous and pious spirit she has. And David is restored. And may the Lord work it out in his sight. And that we might leave the vengeance to him. That we might live according to the paths of righteousness that he leads us in. And let us pray for those who despitefully use us.